the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. These are the words of the prophet Jeremiah. They date back to the 7th century BC, to a time when Israel was split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom had already been attacked and ransacked by the Assyrians. The capital city of Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed. And so the first chunk of this book, up until the 31 chapters, are Jeremiah berating the people in the southern kingdom of Judah. Threats of judgment, coming problems for people who have disobeyed his warnings. And yet the passage we just read earlier is a word of hope that comes after significant heavy weather, a word of hope following a lot of heavy weather. Now, to whom is it addressed? Because it is addressed to the Israelites and the Judeans. But as Jeremiah makes it clear, it's addressed to the whole world. Go tell this to the coastlands far away, to all the nations. And the people to whom it's addressed are characterized in a number of ways, but they're addressed to a people, his words are addressed to a people who are divided and who are grieving and are who are held captive by hands too strong for them. Held captive by hands too strong for them. Does this sound familiar? Hopefully a little bit. If you look at the way that New Year's resolutions have played out recently, we can get a clue to how to relate to this passage. Perhaps you know this, but I didn't. The most popular resolution in 1947, according to a Gallup poll, was that people wanted to improve their disposition, be more understanding, and control their temper. Last year, by contrast, Americans' resolutions were almost exclusively related to exercise, health, and diet. And yet it's shifted again this year. The Wall Street Journal reported last week on a survey about resolutions, which for the first time ever found that the most popular resolution was not weight or health related. It was screen related, technology related. Reducing screen time is now the top resolution for contemporary Americans. Makes sense. It's interesting though, it's not, you could have seen it coming, perhaps not in the Jeremiah-like way, but remember back in 1996, the writer David Foster Wallace, whenever he was interviewed, he would talk about being addicted to television. He would talk about having a screen addiction, and the interviewers would look at him like, what are you talking about, screen addiction? You can't be addicted to a screen. But Wallace, time and again, would say, no, screens are my escape from depression, which unfortunately leads to more disconnection and loneliness, so ultimately these screens make things worse. Fast forward to today, there's an incredibly, close to the bone headline that Reductress, which is a humor website, reported. They said, woman decides to unwind by reading 1,000 people's thoughts on the 68 most horrible things that happened that day. Maybe that's you. Wallace, though, went on to prophesy in a very kind of visceral way. He said this, at a certain point, we're going to have to build up some machinery inside our guts to help us deal with this. Because the technology is just going to get better and better and better, and it's going to get easier and easier and more convenient and more pleasurable to be alone with images on a screen given to us by people who do not love us, but want our money. So if you just spent a holiday with folks who were glued to screens the entire time, you are witnessing or if you yourself was someone who couldn't extricate themselves from a screen, you know what it means to be saddled with hands that are too strong for you. The algorithm, that which is optimized for engagement, is too strong for you. It's too strong for your teenagers, and it's too strong for their grandparents. Indeed, in the last two decades, Americans under the age of 25 have reduced the time they spend partying by 69%. It's no coincidence that the richest people on the planet are the ones who control our screens. Of course, maybe screens aren't your issue. Maybe you're dealing with other hands that are too strong for you. Maybe you thought, this Christmas, I can go into this and I won't be triggered by my mother-in-law. I'm on top of it. I know how to react in these situations. I've got strategies. And then, back to square one. I guarantee it's something, if it's not a screen. I guarantee there are some hands that are too strong for you. That the words of Jeremiah are not just written to Judeans in the 6th century BC, but to us in 21st century Charlottesville. Okay, so that's who's being addressed. Who's doing the addressing? Well, Jeremiah is not the one doing the addressing. He's speaking on behalf of God. But not God as a louder version of your own internal judge, whatever mechanism that's driving you to those resolutions. No, God is described, the Lord is described in this passage with two words. One is shepherd, and one is father. But not just any kind of shepherd, not just any kind of father. A father who cares for the weak, a shepherd who gathers the blind and the lame, those who are pregnant and those who are in labor together. A good father, a good shepherd. I caught a glimpse of this in a very arresting way over the holiday. I've been told I needed to watch this documentary about John Candy called I Like Me, John Candy. It's on Apple TV. And, you know, I like John Candy. Who doesn't like John Candy? But I didn't need to watch a two-hour documentary about him. But I was wrong. You do too, it turns out. This man was incredible. You watch as celebrity after celebrity tears up talking about how wonderful the Canadian actor John Candy was, who died in 1994. And there's a moment about two-thirds of the way through when they're talking to Macaulay Culkin. Many of us just spent some serious time with Macaulay Culkin, as we do every single year. Home Alone kid. Macaulay Culkin is now older than John Candy was when he died, so be that as it may. There's a moment, though, they interview Macaulay Culkin, and he gets really emotional. He starts talking about meeting John Candy in 1989 on the set of the movie Uncle Buck. Culkin was 8 years old, just on the beginning of the upward swing. And he gets emotional, and he says, they ask him to describe John Candy, he says, paternal. I think that's the right word. He always had that really great instinct. Sorry. Even before the Home Alone stuff was happening, it was not hard to see how difficult my own father was. Culkin hasn't talked to his own father in 30 years. It was no secret. He was already a monster. And so John was looking at me a little side-eyed the whole time, asking, is everything all right over there? You doing good? Everything okay at home? That's a testament to the kind of man he was, Culkin says. He was looking out for the kid, which I appreciate because that doesn't happen that often. And it happened even less as time went on. Folks would say, oh, of course Macaulay's doing good. He's a movie star. He's making tons of money. But John would look at me and say, but how are you doing? I wish I'd gotten more of that in my life, Culkin said. I remember that. I remember John caring when not a lot of people did. That's the sort of God that Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of. And that's the sort of God who is speaking to you and I at the beginning of another year. What's the message? What's being spoken? What's the content? Well, to read it, you find not a set of instructions about how to pry fingers off your throat. You don't find instructions or tips about making the right resolution. or sticking with it a little longer than you did last year. What we find, what we read, is a message of restoration and redemption. I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. The shepherd will go after the lost sheep. The shepherd will bring them back. The father will ransom and rescue those who are grieving and those who are heavy laden and those who have ignored all the warnings to come. It's poetic, then, that we see an even more beautiful picture of this in the movie those two actors filmed, in Uncle Buck. I watched it after the documentary. I had forgotten it. Maybe you've forgotten it too. It's about an angry and rebellious teenager named Tia, whose parents have moved her from Indianapolis to Chicago in the middle of high school, and she's not happy about it. In fact, she's taking it out on everyone, but especially her mother. A family tragedy strikes, and her parents are forced, they've just moved to this place, they're forced to call up their black sheep of a relative named Buck to come take care of the kids. Buck is played by John Candy. Hilarity ensues, but also quite a bit of pathos. The lovable but irresponsible Buck turns out to be just what the doctor ordered. He immediately recognizes, for instance, that Tia has gotten involved with a bad egg who is looking to take advantage of her in her grief and vulnerability. Tia ignores his warnings and, in fact, lashes out at Buck for trying to intervene, viciously sabotaging his own romantic relationship. When the climax of the movie, I'm spoiling it for you, but this movie came out 36 years ago. I'm old. Tia deliberately sneaks off to go to an overnight party with her bad news boyfriend. This is an angry teenager running into a dark and broken world, one in which she thinks she will find life, only to find its opposite. Well, Buck realizes what's happened. He packs the kids in the car, he gate crashes the party, and he breaks down a locked door just in time to prevent Tia's boyfriend from putting his two strong hands on a young woman who turns out not to be Tia. Buck then finds Tia on the street, her makeup all runny from crying. And she stops and she looks at Buck. And she says, "Everything you said would happen, happened." She's waiting in that moment for Buck to lay down the law, to give her that "I told you so." But his response is telling. He says, "I don't want to talk about it. I just want to get you home." And for the first time in the film, you see Tia's shoulders lower, her defenses evaporate, and you watch as her mourning turns into something like joy. And then you hear her ask in the car the question that everyone asks when they've experienced grace. "Is this a trick? Is it too good to be true?" "No trick," replies the unlikely savior in the driver's seat. This is a picture, an imprecise one, but an indelible picture of the good shepherd that Jeremiah prophesied about. Jesus Christ, who came not to judge or resolve, but to suffer a different sort of sabotage in order to ransom and redeem those unable to extricate themselves from hands which are too strong, which includes you. Now surely his star is worth following into the thicket of the new year. Amen.